And now, In-Flight Entertainment is proud to present Marauder Radio.
Oh, you men are all alike. 7 or 8 quick ones and you're off with the boys to boast and brag. You better keep your mouth shut. Oh, I think I love him.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon.
You may be right.
Oh, it looks good on you, though.
I may be crazy.
Okay.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome the host of Marauder Radio, your lunatic lover and poet, Mr. Bob Zemaw.
Oh, yes. Yes, indeedy, everybody. Thank you, and especially thank you. And welcome to another edition of Pirate Radio for Male Mental Wellness, better known as Marauder Radio Live. Yes, this is an opportunity for you to tune in and be on the world's largest therapy couch and to spend some time with me. If you want to call in, the phone lines are now open, 515-605-9800. Again, 515-605-9800. Whether you're listening live on Blog Talk Radio or you're watching the stream on YouTube, please don't hesitate to reach out. Share your thoughts. Share your ideas. Challenge me. Take me on, baby. Take on me. Take on me. But it's a great opportunity to get some of your answers, get some of the answers to the questions you've been asking. Share a thought, share a perspective, whatever it is you want to do. Now is your opportunity to be, again, on the world's largest therapy couch here on the worldwide interweb. Thanks to Blog Talk Radio or YouTube streaming. So it's Easter today, folks. Easter. Last week I was off. I didn't have a show last week. I was traveling. I was down in Orlando, Florida for some things. And the week before that, we had massive technical issues. Hopefully, we're not having massive technical issues again today. But for some reason, the YouTube stream, as well as the live radio feed, I didn't have any audio for some crazy, silly reason. No audio. Man, it drives me bananas when I have technical issues. So hopefully, we are not having technical issues at this time. And you are able to listen live on Blog Talk Radio or the YouTube channel. Got a lot of stuff I want to talk about today. And I was thinking, because it's Easter, and I'm wondering, do you think when Jesus came out of the tomb, he said, ta-da? I'm not sure. I wasn't there. And I haven't really read about that anywhere in the Bible or anything else. But what I was thinking about today is that a couple of the areas I want to talk on would be appropriate as sort of an Easter sermon, if you will, right? In particular, guys asking for help. I remember a very infamous day when my wife and I were traveling and she said to me, I understand why you like NASCAR. Because it's guys going in circles for many hours, never asking for directions, always tailgating, always flipping each other off. And when you do stop, it's never long enough for someone to take a pee and buy a Slurpee. And she was absolutely right, right? The old cliche of men never ask for help, men never ask for direction. I got to tell you, it's great with things like Waze and Google Maps now, because even though I have no freaking clue where I'm going, I don't have to act like I don't know where the hell I'm going, because now I have an app for that. This has helped men globally. This has helped men ask for directions in a way that doesn't give us the appearance that we don't know what the hell we're doing and that we don't know where to go, which creates strength, right? Isn't that what us guys are looking for? We want to be knowledgeable. We want to be strong. We want to have strength. We want to be able to show everyone that we know what the hell we're doing and that we can conquer. We can show dominion over everything. But I thought that I would invite my pastor friend, Mr. Bobby Salvation, in to talk a little bit about how, if you want, if you're a guy out there, if you want, if you need to learn how to ask for help, I thought Bobby Salvation could give us an Easter message that will help you with that. So without any further ado, let's welcome in Mr. Bobby Salvation.
Ready, ready, ready.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Bob Zemo Radio Showground is proud to present Pastor Bobby Salvation.
Are you ready for a miracle? Are you ready for a miracle? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
I'm ready, I'm ready for a miracle.
Are you ready?
Oh! Yes, indeedy, everybody. Amen, my brothers and sisters. Get down and get back up again. I am your pastor of disaster, Mr. Bobby Salvation, and I am here at the request of Bob Zema and his Marauder Radio for Mental Wellness Live to talk to you about asking for help. Amen, my brothers and sisters. It's about being able to reach up with your right hand as far as you can to the man upstairs who we celebrate today on this fabulous Easter Sunday. Or perhaps you want to reach your hand perpendicular to the world that God created in 7 days. You want to reach out that right hand for another person and ask for help. Amen. In nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Let's get down. Because when you need to ask for help, whether it is to the man upstairs, whether it is to somebody else that is walking this rock, if you need to ask for help, there are three things, my brothers and sisters, that you need. First, you have to advocate. Can I get an amen for advocate? Amen for advocating. What do I mean by advocating? It means you got to use that God-given talent, that God-given spirit, the spirit that the Lord breathed into your soul to stand up and say, I could use some help. I could use some assistance. Could you help me with this, please? Nobody is a mind reader. That is not a spiritual gift our Lord gave anybody. Nobody is a mind reader. So you have to advocate for yourself. You have to say, hey, I need help. Can you give me some help? You have to advocate. Advocate for yourself. Ask for help. Get other people involved. Use text. Use telephone. Use face-to-face conversation. But you must advocate for yourself. You have to say, I need help. I could use your help in this manner. I could benefit from having some assistance here. We all need assistance. We all need help. We all can't do it alone. For my brothers and sisters out there who love the Lord-given sport, the non-athletic sport centered around rednecks, better known as NASCAR, you know there's 6 people on a pit crew. 6. That driver cannot do it on his own. When he comes into the pits or she comes into the pits, you've got to jack person, you got a gas person, you got tire people, right? They're all servicing the car in unison. That rider comes in, he gets himself refueled, makes some adjustments, back out onto the track. Think of yourself as that driver so that when you're in the pits, when you're down, when you're not feeling well, you have to go in and ask people for help, ask people for adjustments to refuel you. So please advocate for yourself. The next thing you got to do after you advocate is collaborate. Amen, brothers and sisters. What do I mean by collaborate? It means that when you have a need, you advocate for yourself, then the next thing to do is collaborate with that person. Start to build a common theme around your help, right? Start the dance of collaboration. So you need some help. I need some help. You advocate for yourself. The other person replies. You reply in kind, right? A little more immediacy where you're talking about what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and why. Or empathy, where you reflect back what they're thinking, what they're feeling, and why. So when you go into the pits and you say to your pit crew, I could use some help, and they say stuff like, well, what do you need? How can we help you? Now it's up to you to continue that conversation, continue that dance. Well, I need a little wedge adjustment. I need a little tire pressure adjustment, right? You begin to share what it is you need. So first you advocate, then you collaborate. You have a communication. You have a conversation. You connect with other people. And then the final thing, my friends, is negotiate. So first you advocate. Second, you collaborate. Third, you negotiate, my brothers and sisters. Amen. Hallelujah. Negotiations is where it all is, right? So you're moving out. You need some assistance. You say to your friends, hey, I'm moving out. I need some help. I'll do the traditional beer and pizza if you come and help me put all of my belongings into my Ford F-150. And for you Chevy Silverado fans out there or Dodge Ram fans, that can be your vehicle of choice as well. But you say to your friends, you advocate, hey, I need some help. They ask, hey, when do you need help? What do you need help with? What are you going to do? And you share that information and you sweeten the deal by throwing in beer and pizza. And now the negotiation begins. That's when they say, well, can't do it Friday, can't do it Sunday, Easter Sunday, but we can come over Saturday. And now you're negotiating because you've advocated for yourself. You've collaborated with others and built conversation and built intimacy. Now it's about the negotiation. Are you willing to give a little bit to get a little, right? And they're willing to give a little bit in order to give a lot more in many ways. So the negotiation part is key. This is where everybody gives and takes, and before you know it, that asking for help is a real good blessing because you're getting the help you need. And here's the thing. When you advocate, collaborate, and negotiate effectively, guess what? You're not weak. You're strong. You're smart. You're solving your problems. You're coping. You're communicating effectively. If that ain't mental health, then I don't know what is. Thanks, everybody, for listening today, and a very happy Easter.
And there's a carnival-like atmosphere here tonight. The crowd is gathered, and, well, you can feel it.
Eddie Shore?
Oh, it's on Eddie Shore.
Old-time hockey?
It's on old-time hockey. You're ruining it.
Have a nice day.
I'm telling you, he jumped it.
Sure did. Yeah.
I mean, gloves off, stick down, no warning. He challenged the Chiefs.
Call his name.
Call his name. The toughest team in the Federal League. Not this bunch of...
They are just a bunch of fancies.
Everybody is just on their feet screaming, kill, kill, kill. This is hockey.
We could all land in the clinker for this.
Performance tonight has got to be a bitter disappointment to these 4,000-odd Charlestown fans who have packed this war memorial, paying good money to witness this fiasco.
Well, I want to thank my good friend, the pastor of disaster, Mr. Bobby Salvation, for coming by and talking to us a little bit about asking for help. Hey, you don't have to be a guy. You can be, you know, anyone can benefit from what Mr. Bobby Salvation, the pastor of disaster, what the pastor of disaster had to say about asking for help. And I like those three things. First, you got to advocate, collaborate, then negotiate, which I think is really cool. One thing I want to add, because, you know, I am a licensed clinical professional counselor and a radio host. Ooh, boy. One thing I'd like to add to what Pastor of Disaster was saying is that take into account your personality and temperament when collaborating and negotiating and asking for the help, the assistance you need. Two primary kind of personality buckets that we have. One is intuitive. The other is instrumental. If you're intuitive, that asking for help is going to be more gut feel, right? You're just going to sense it. You'll be intuitive. You'll kind of feel it. You'll know it. And so your advocating will be much more emotionally driven, right? sometimes you might even beat around the bush, hoping that somebody picks up on the fact that you're trying to advocate for yourself, but doing a piss poor job of it. You know, so we're intuitive. We're like, oh, yeah, remember, got my big move this weekend. Got my big move. Oh, yeah, sure hope I'm going to be able to get all of my stuff into my Ford F-150, get her done. You know, and you're sort of beating around the bush versus just being more emotional and saying, hey, guys, hey, family, hey, friends, hey, coworkers, hey, whomever. I'm feeling a little bit nervous, man. I've got my big move this weekend, feeling a little bit worried. I'm not going to get it all done, or I'm not going to be able to get everything into my Ford F-150. May have to take several trips. So intuitive is much more emotional. If that's where you're coming from, right? Gut feel, intuitive, you feel it, you sense it. Then you got to go with that when you begin to advocate, right? You got to go with that. Be clear, be direct, right? You can still be emotional, right? I'm worried, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm nervous, whatever the case may be. Take some cojones to be able to own those emotions. Most of us don't want to come across that way. We think it's weakness. But as our pastor of disaster said, holy shnikes, if you can be clear and direct and emotional, you're advocating for yourself. That's self-concept. That's self-confidence. That's self-assuredness. So if you can do that, beans, baby, take it and run. You might be more instrumental, right? That's a lot more logical. It means we come at things using our mind. We use the word think a lot. Well, I'm thinking. And, you know, if you're still beating around the bush, you're kind of like going, yeah, you know, I'm thinking. I might not be able to get all of my stuff into my Ford F-150. You know, I'm thinking that your Chevy Silverado or your Dodge Ram might be really helpful. You got an extended bed on that, if I'm not mistaken. That adds an additional 21 cubic feet of potential space. Also, you've got that nice cap on the back so that if the weather is inclement, you and I might be able to make this thing happen in just a few teen trips back and forth. So here you're using the logic. Again, you're kind of beating around the bush with it. So for goodness sakes, be direct. That's the key with advocating for yourself. Be direct. Go right at it. Don't sit here and think, you know, beat around the bush using mental telepathy, you know, using that Jedi mind trick. No, these aren't the droids you're looking for. Oh, you will help me move. You will bring over your Chevy Silverado and you will be able to help me. No, be if you're intuitive, share your emotions. Use what we call immediacy, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, and why. So intuitive folks are feeling. Instrumental individuals are going to think or emphasize what it is they're thinking. Okay? Neither one of these styles is what it is. The whole key here, people, is knowing which way you roll. If you're emotional, use emotions. You're logical, use logic. Use your thinking. But be direct, for goodness sakes. Don't beat around the bush. Be clear, be direct, be concise. Get it done in 30 seconds or less, something I obviously struggle with. 30 seconds or less, that's what you want to do. So hopefully that'll help out with little Bobby Salvation, your pastor of disaster. You know, I was thinking over the right before I went to Florida, I traveled to Florida last week. As I was saying earlier, it was fun going down to Florida, celebrated my father's 80th birthday. He was shocked. He was surprised. My sisters who live down in that area, actually my father, my sister, and my brother live in Orlando. And then, of course, my other sister, well, what do I mean? Of course, you don't know. My other sister lives in Tampa in the Apollo Beach area. And that's where we went, and that's where we had some F-U-N with a capital F, right? F is for family who do things together. U is for you and me. N is for anywhere and anytime we want down here in the deep blue sea. Thank you, Mr. SpongeBob, channeling SpongeBob today. So we had some FUN down in Tampa. My sister put on a party. She invited all sorts of people. So my cousins from Pahonix came in. Aunt and uncle from the Emerald City came in. I usually see them when I'm out in the Seattle area. My aunt and uncle who live in Wisconsin. Yeah, hey there, Wisconsin. I don't know if you've ever been to Wisconsin. You can go up there and you can smell their derriere. It's really nice. It's quite fragrant. It's quite good. But we were having a party for my dad, lots of surprise visitors. Of course, some of the people lingered, including myself down there over the next several days. Then we had great opportunities to get together and hang out. But right before I left, right before I took off, my wife had a very traumatic experience, as did I, if I want to advocate for myself as an intuitive male, I want to tell you it was traumatic for me too. We came home. I forget what we came home from. I think we may have gone out to see the new Matrix movie, come to think of it now. But we came home, we let the dogs out, which is something I normally do when we get home. Recently fenced our yard, which means that the dogs can run free. For many years when I had this property, we used to walk the dogs on a leash in the backyard. Have about, I think it's a half to three quarters of an acre. So it's pretty big. I mean, from my back door to the fence line, it's probably a good 125 foot maybe. And then maybe 200 foot across the back. So it's pretty big shaped yard. And it's heavily wooded. And right now, I got to be honest with you. You know, my wife said yesterday, if I get a rusted old car and put it back there, it'll look like I live in North Carolina. But I've got some trees that I've taken down and some logs that are in the back there that I have yet to get to. I can thank my open heart surgery for that, being hospitalized in July for that. So I let the dogs out and went back in the house. And then I saw that the dogs were coming back to the back door, which is an indication they're ready to come in. And as I was walking through my dining room, which has a huge picturesque window looking to the back of the yard, I noticed that my Mastiff had something in her mouth. I couldn't quite tell what it was. And then I realized, oh, my God, it's a rabbit. And the two dogs had found another rabbit a while ago, but the rabbit was dead. And so I yelled to my wife, oh, no, Kona's got another dead rabbit. And I went out there and I wanted to get her to drop the rabbit. So I said, drop it, which she did. And the rabbit immediately started to scurry. And I thought to myself, holy crap, this rabbit is alive. Holy shnikes. This rabbit is alive. And then because the rabbit moved and squirmed, Kona immediately, as instincts for a dog, went and grabbed the rabbit again. And I'm yelling, drop the rabbit. My wife's in the background, really traumatized by the thing, and rightfully so. We haven't seen anything like this. It was immense. It was intense. And eventually, Kona did drop the rabbit. We got her inside, and the poor rabbit kind of limped into one of our patches where we have some perennials, right? Perennials. Hostas. And my wife then immediately starts to think, well, how can we help this rabbit? She's calling vets. She's calling the animal control. And I'm trying to get the dogs in. And then I go back out to look for the rabbit. Initially, I thought I would take the rabbit and scoop the rabbit and get the rabbit out of the yard. In the event the dogs got out again, or I don't know what I was thinking, but by the time I went out to find the rabbit, the poor rabbit was gone. And then I could hear the rabbit under the deck. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is horrible. This is terrible. And that my wife was very comfortable showing emotions, very comfortable talking about what she was thinking and feeling. And I'm sitting over there just trying to solve the problem, right? Trying to help the rabbit, trying to get the dogs out of there. Two very different approaches, two very different ways of dealing with a very unpleasant and uncomfortable experience related to kill the rabbit. But it was so unusual to see this gentle giant, this normally very docile, do-de-do kind of dog, come trotting with a kill and then drop the rabbit on command, which was very good. But then to follow the instincts again of picking the rabbit up when it squirmed and being a guy who is fascinated by the human and canine mind, I was just blown away by the comfort my wife was had to show her own emotions and the trauma that she was experiencing, to see how the dog was reacting. You know, I peg this dog a certain way, and then I forget that it's a dog and it has natural instincts, and it's going to go after something because of its natural instincts, right? And I'm over here trying to solve the problem. My wife wanted to kind of get the rabbit to some place where we could help it. And I'm thinking, okay, there's a box in the garage. I could get a shovel. Can I grab the rabbit? How do I get the rabbit without potentially damaging or hurting the rabbit even more? What happens if there's disease? So my mind is thinking very logically, which is funny because I tend to be really emotional. But my wife took the role of being really emotional, so I took the role of being very logical, which is a sign of a very healthy relationship when the two of you can take different roles within a problem-solving situation. My wife will often be very logical, too. So she will take the role of highly logical. I'll take the role of emotional. But in this situation, we actually took separate roles, which was really fascinating. Now, I will be honest with you, as I'm not very logical and emotional, I was getting somewhat emotional when I said, why are you calling this? What are you doing? Let's just get this rabbit into a box first, safe and secure. Let's check this out, you know. So my emotions did run a little intense at times, but it's interesting, isn't it? The human behavior. And if you think about your own relationships, if you have a relationship where you can switch roles almost intuitively, right, where you both have a dance, where you're comfortable taking different roles, even roles that are very different from what you do normally, that can be a sign of a really, really healthy relationship. So I find that very interesting.
Personally, I give us one chance in three.
You figured, oh, here's a loser, you know, a deadbeat.
Well, aren't you?
Well, yeah.
Every day's a gamble. I figure if I wake up in the morning, I'm a winner.
Put that coffee down.
Coffee's for closers only.
Green Acres is the place. Living is the life for me. Land spreading out to far and wide. Keep Manhattan, just give me that countryside.
It's like I picked the wrong week to quit smoking.
Indeed. Everybody, welcome back to the beautiful Grumpy Gator Cafe. My name is Bob Zima, and I am the cafe's resident lunatic, lover, and poet. And this is Marauder Radio for Mental Wellness Live, coming to you over the airwaves of Blog Talk Radio. If you want to tune into the show, you want to share a thought, an idea, you want to even challenge the big Bo Zim, feel free to do so at 515-605-9800. Again, 515-605-9800 is our hotline call-in number. If you're listening live or watching live on the YouTube stream, we'd love to have you join us here on the world's largest therapy couch. Indubitably, everybody, indubitably. So I want to talk about options, right? Everybody often hears money can't buy happiness, right? But money can sure as hell buy you some options, right? And options will absolutely indeed lead to happiness and lead to hope. What do I mean by that? When I say, well, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you options, which is true. If recently during your spring break you did a staycation because you didn't have the cash to go anywhere, you didn't have the money to buy you some options. On the other hand, if you have the cash and you could either go to Cabo, you could go to Miami, you could even go to Paris, France, well, guess what? Now you have some options versus the old staycation in your own home. Nothing wrong with a staycation. I've done them for many years because I've been about as broke as a field mouse. And so I don't mind staycations. But now that I have a little bit of cash and I overdo it, if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you, oh, Bob, it's go big or go home, bougie Bob. You know, he's got a champagne taste and an absolutely non-alcoholic Pilsner budget, the poor guy. But when you have money and you can have options, life's pretty good if you're choosing between Cabo, Miami, and Paris, France, versus if you have zero options and then you're doing a staycation. Now, you can certainly make a staycation fantastic, right? That just demonstrates great coping and problem-solving skills, because you can make a staycation fun, but it's hard to, right? Even if you're struggling with the cash. Sure, you could go to the zoo, the botanic gardens. You could go down to a museum. I think about the beautiful Windy City of Chicago where I live. You know, I can make a staycation wonderful. Go to the zoo, go to the Shedd Aquarium, go down to the Field Museum. I could go down and get on top of Willis Tower, or for those of us who live here, the Sears Tower, because it'll always be the Sears Tower. I could go to a Cubs game, right? But last time I went to a Cubs game, holy shnikes, I had to sell a kidney on the black market just to be able to afford to sit in Wrigley Field, which, let's be honest, is a beer garden with a $78 cover charge. And if you take three people, that becomes a pretty expensive cover charge. Don't forget about parking unless you take public transportation. I think when we took our son back to Wrigley Field, he had never been to Wrigley Field before in his life. And I remember thinking to myself, what kind of father am I? What is wrong with me? My son is over 21. He's never been to Wrigley Field. This was the umpteenth time I had been to Wrigley. But between the parking, the food, and the tickets, it was probably a $600 or $700 evening for one baseball game. Money can buy happiness. No, no. Money can buy options. And so when you have those options, options are good. But how do we create options, right? How do we create options outside of the financial world, right? If we want to buy options and options buy happiness, we have to develop those options, right? Right? I mean, if you're struggling, right? If you're struggling at work, right? If you don't like your job, if you have one of those bosses who is like a diaper, always on your ass and totally full of crap, if you're not really enjoying what you're doing, if you're getting bored with the tasks of your job, right? Now you have to develop some options in an effort to help your mental wellness come back into balance. And so we have to start to create options for ourselves. When people dislike their job, they dislike their boss, their coworkers, the tasks themselves, or all three, it's the trifecta. The first thing I tell people as a counselor or just as a general individual is I say, hey, start writing your resume, put it up on Indeed. You'll feel better. And they always look at me, and then, they do it, and they come back, and they go, yes, I feel better. I put my resume up on Indeed. I redid my resume, and I even got one or two people that want me to apply for a job, because this is how it works these days. You don't even have to do anything half the time. Open up your resume on Indeed or LinkedIn, and voila, you will suddenly be in demand. What are you really generating? Options. Because people are saying, hey, we like what you have to say about yourself in your resume. Why don't you apply for this job? Hey, we have this job open. Why don't you consider applying for it? What are we doing? Creating options, creating pathways to get out of a negative or bad situation. Suddenly our boss isn't as big of a butthead, isn't as much of a diaper anymore. Suddenly our coworkers are tolerable. And then suddenly as well, doing the job is a little bit easier because we sense light at the end of the tunnel. We have created options for ourselves. What do options do? They give us faith. They generate a cognitive process that is about believing in ourselves, our future, our skills, and that we can fulfill the needs that we have. We can achieve the goals that we're setting for ourselves. I don't like this boss. I don't like these coworkers. I don't like what I do. I put a resume together. I throw it online. And voila, all of a sudden, there are some options available to me, and I'm feeling better. A little more spring in my step. Folks, nothing magical, nothing surprising, nothing like earth-shattering here. It's basic. It's logical. Create options. I always say to people there are two ways in which we go about options. The first is the let's make a deal option, right? Particularly when we have some options available to us and we need to make a decision. We're in a decision-making process, right? We're trying to solve a problem. We're trying to achieve a goal. And now we're in a process that we need to make a decision about what are we going to do. Because it's one thing to throw your resume up on LinkedIn and Indeed. It's another thing to get people to invite you to apply, and then maybe you actively apply on your own, and suddenly you have, what, interviews. Because resumes get interviews. Interviews get jobs. It's not your application or your resume that gets the job. It's your interview. But the minute you start to get interview requests, the minute you start to fill out applications, you start to advocate for yourself. In advocating for yourself, you might open up some doorways that demonstrate to you you have options. So this horrible environment you find yourself in with this diaper-like boss and these boring coworkers and this unbelievably dull set of tasks that you have, now all of a sudden you have options. Get a new boss. Excite yourself with, you know, much more, engaging coworkers, a much more dynamic, healthy place to work, and you're going to love the tasks that you do. So now all of a sudden you've got these options, right? So when we generate options for ourselves, the next step then is how do we decide on what to do? There's usually two approaches. First is the let's make a deal approach, right? Where you got Wayne Brady saying you can have curtain number one, you can have the box on the floor, and now you're trying to decide between curtain number one and the box on the floor. Sometimes this is when we really don't know what's behind the curtain and what's under the box, right? And we're making a decision. Which way do I go? Which way do I go? Left or right? Up or down? Which way do I go? Forward or backwards? And you're going to make kind of a gut feel or a logical decision depending on how you function. Let's make a deal. Then, as you're trying to decide between those two options, what does Wayne Brady do? He throws in $1,000 cash. Now you do know what one of the options will bring you. But you don't want to give up on the box or the curtain because the curtain may have a brand new car. And the box, well, that may have a brand new kitchen set. And you want and need both, of which are far more beneficial than having the $1,000. Although if you choose one of those options, the curtain and the box, and it's a zoink, and you could have had the $1,000, now you're going to be really upset with yourself. When people are in this form of a decision-making process, what can sometimes happen is procrastination. They can get to a paralysis of analysis, right? So they're analyzing, and then they can't move forward. They can't decide, do I want the cash? Do I want the curtain? Do I want the box? In the actual let's make a deal scenario, if you're on the television show, you can't analyze to eternity. You're not going to be allowed to. You have to make a decision. But in real life, we sometimes find ourselves in a paralysis of analysis where we cannot make a decision. And this leads into procrastination. And if you want more on procrastination, check out my podcast and radio show on procrastination. But once we develop options, once we're standing at the gateway of options, the curtain on the floor, the box of $1,000, now there's a little bit of spring in our step. There's adventure in our world. The world has become a lot more colorful, tasty, and enjoyable versus that cardboard dirt sandwich with a side of sawdust we were eating just the other day. So I didn't like my boss, didn't like my coworkers, was bored to death with the jobs I did. So what did I do? I took action. And I sent out my resume, I posted my resume, and I developed some options. Now I have to decide, which do I do? Do I take this job, that job, or the other job? I know with this and this, this is what I'm going to get, but you never really truly know until you actually start the job, right? You never truly know what is this boss going to be like? What are the coworkers like? What's the environment like? Am I going to really enjoy these tasks? And so when we create options, we will often have a let's make a deal. Kind of a situation where we have to choose. Situation or the other scenario for when we have options is what I call the Golden Corral rule. And that is where you really get an opportunity to taste and try different things out, right? You get to do a test drive. You get to the Golden Corral and fill your plate with lots of different little things, take it back to your table and eat. If you don't like the taste, you don't like what it is, you can leave it there and go get another plate and fill it up. This is a lot like when we're forming relationships, right? You can meet a lot of different people. Some become your friends, some don't. Some become closer acquaintances, Others just remain people we wave to. Or if you're on a dating app and you're swiping left or swiping right, you get an opportunity to try it out, to taste it, to see, will this relationship bring me what I'm looking for when it comes to having a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and a primary relationship? So some options are like Golden Corral. We can actually taste it. We can actually experience it. When I used to hire people for the clinical programs I ran when I was in community mental health, I believed in the Golden Corral method. I wanted people to get a taste of what it was like to work for me, what it was like to work for my team, and what it was like to provide care in our therapeutic environment. So I invited people to come in for a day, to be on our team, to engage, to see what it was like, to look under the curtain, right? Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. I wanted them to feel that because I know that when we have a Golden Corral experience, when we can taste it, feel it, experience it, it's so much more adventurous, richer, and we have more information to use when we make a decision. Now, there's nothing wrong with the let's make a deal scenario because many of us will find ourselves in those positions where we have to choose between the curtain and the box. We're not quite sure. We can get a little nervous. We can get into a paralysis analysis, and we can find ourselves procrastinating. The Golden Corral one, sure. But what if you really love this, this, and this? Then it becomes difficult to choose too, right? Because you have more experience, more adventure, more interaction with something, doesn't mean it's going to be easier to make the decision. But at the end of the day, when we create these options for ourselves, we tend to have more balance in our mental health, where we can get a little bit off the beaten path and create a little bit of instability is our ability to make a decision, procrastination versus moving in some direction with an actual decision. Remember, money can't buy options. Excuse me, money can't buy happiness. But happiness is certainly available to us when we have options, if that makes any sense whatsoever.
All right, let's pray. God of Rock, thank you for this chance to kick ass. We are your humble servants. Please give us the power to blow people's minds with our high voltage rock. In your name we pray. Amen.
As long as there's, you know, sex and drugs, I can do without a rock and roll.
Marauder Radio, starring Bob Zima, Pirate King of the Hole in the Soul crew, will continue in just a moment.
What the hell are you doing in the bathroom day and night? Why don't you get out of there? Give someone else a chance.
Hey everybody, it's Bob Zima, and I just want to tell you about my brand new psychological masterpiece. That's right, I wrote a book, and it's called Toilet Therapy, Healing Anger.
Do not go in there.
Woo!
It's a crapper companion guide, and it's designed to help you remove the crap from your soul while you're, well, you know, doing your business in the library.
There is a tiger in the bathroom.
You can be the tiger in the bathroom that takes care of that roaring lion and tiger out in your real world. You'll spend hours and hours on the toilet with my crapper companion guide learning how to heal your anger and improve the quality of your life.
Yeah, I believe you did tell your soul to the devil.
Cruise on over to BobZima.com to get your copy of Toilet Therapy Healing Anger and start your healing process today.
Who does number two work for?
Don't get me wrong, he seems like a nice guy, but my father's a nice guy, and he's not funny either.
If this is some kind of practical joke, it's not funny.
Don't you know a joke when you hear one?
I'm funny how? I mean funny like I'm a clown, I amuse you?
It's like I picked the wrong week to quit smoking.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
Do a little dance. Make a little love. Get down tonight. Get down tonight. Yes. All right, everybody, welcome back to the beautiful Grumpy Gator Cafe, host of Marauder Radio for Mental Wellness Live, or once this radio show is kaput done, the live version is recorded and forever, forever etched into historical radio, whatever, the historical radio vault. Afterwards, then I cut it up, I dice it up, and I put it out on the Marauder Radio blog, which you can find. Links to other Marauder Radio episodes on bobzima.com. You can also Google Marauder Radio for mental wellness, then you'll find that stuff. But go to bobzima.com, B-O-B-Z-I-M-A.com, and you'll be able to find all of the various episodes and things that we've done here on Marauder Radio. And you can there's a blog, there's also on your favorite podcast. So whether it's a Spotify or Stitcher or one of those, Google Marauder Radio, or use the search engine in those and find all the episodes. So this live radio show is unique, of course. It gives you an opportunity to call in and chat, share your thoughts and comment. The other thing is that, like I said, I'll dice it up into smaller tidbits, maybe 15, 20-minute little episodes, and then drop it on the podcast. So you can hear Marauder Radio for mental wellness in a number of different formats. So, also, don't forget there's a live YouTube stream. So when I'm recording or doing the radio show live on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Central Time, you can also check it out via YouTube, the YouTube live stream, and then also a lot of great YouTube videos out there. For the end of the show today, I wanted to talk about anger. And as we just heard, a little commercial for toilet therapy, healing anger. And when it comes to anger, because I do a lot of work with men, do a lot of male therapy, male counseling, anger is often one of the areas that I work with, as is addiction. Because anger and addiction are merely the behavioral expressions of our hurt and fear. Anger is not an emotion. People say they feel angry, and what they're really feeling is their stress response kicking in. They're feeling their stress response kick in because their brain is interpreting a current situation as being a threat. Right? It's a threat. We're in danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Because our brain perceives this, right? If we're at work and we've got that horrible boss, the diaper boss, it's always on our butt and always full of crap, and they're belittling us yet again, or riding our butt to be productive, we sense that as a threat. There is a threat to our sometimes just physical safety, right? If we're being bullied at school, that's a threat to our physical well-being. There's also a threat to our psychological well-being when someone is bullying us, when someone is hounding us, even at work. Even at work, when we feel as though we are being personally attacked, we are being pushed beyond our limits, we sense that this is a threat. When we sense that someone is lying to us, right? Our significant other, our spouse, our children, someone is lying to us. They're pulling the wool over our eyes. We pick up on this. Our sense tells us this is not right. This doesn't make any sense. This does not hold water. That creates a threat. We're being lied to. We're being misled. The issue with anger is that not only is it the in-the-moment experience of being bullied, of being misled, of being set up, right? Because we don't want to get wounded. We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be the one standing there and the only one not knowing our wife or our girlfriend or getting together with our neighbor, two dogs. I just blew that joke. So it's our wife, our girlfriend, getting together with a neighbor, two dogs, a chicken, and a one-eyed mule named Fred. We don't want to be the last to know, because then we'll be that person that didn't see it, that person that everyone is pointing to, that person that everyone is talking about, because we've been there. We've done that. We've seen it in movies. We've read about it in books, and that's the person we don't want to be. So when we sense, when the magical 3 pounds of gray matter senses that this may happen, when the magical 3 pounds of gray matter that sits between our ears creates a drive-in theater movie up there that we're going to be the laughing stock. We're going to be the one that everyone's going to point to. We're going to be embarrassed. We feel and sense a threat. So when our brain interprets threat through our interactions with others and our being in a narrative, right? Because life is like a movie. So when we're in a scene and we're feeling threatened, that miraculous 3 pounds of gray matter creates or starts and triggers our stress response. We're worried that something's going to happen. We're hurtful or we're hurt, right? Sometimes that has already occurred. Somebody's mocking us, teasing us. We find out that someone has been cheating on us, misleading us. We find out that someone has done something that is tremendously wounding. So we can sense it, predict it, anticipate it, and we're going to trigger the stress response. Or it can happen, and now we're trying to understand it, integrate that reality into our world. This creates a stress response. The stress response that we feel, the increased heart rate, the increased blood pressure, the sweating, the shortness of breath, the pain in our stomach because our body decides it needs to digest and needs fuel, because we're going to fight or we're going to flight. And when we fight or flight, we need energy. This is why our stomach begins to hurt. This is why our muscles tense. This is why we get short of breath. This is why our skin flushes, because our blood is going to the extremities and providing energy, because we're going to fight or flight. This is why we sweat, to cool the system down. When our stress response kicks in, we feel it. It's a physiological response. We're also feeling the pain of learning that someone has deceived us, betrayed us. We're also feeling the fear of thinking that someone may deceive us or is betraying us, right? Or is bullying us. We sense that danger. So it's physiological and emotional. This is what we feel. We feel fear. We feel sadness. We feel the wounding. We feel the betrayal. We feel the stress response kicking in. When we act these things, when we act out to express our emotions, to express our thoughts, to expel the physiological ramifications of the stress response, now that's anger. Because when we use behavior to express our thoughts and our hurt and our fear, to expel the physiological elements of the stress response, what are we doing? Fighting, fleeing, yelling, screaming, punching, throwing, drinking, drugging, isolating. These are all behaviors. They all end in ing. Ing are verbs. Things that end in ing are verbs. Verbs are behavior. Therefore, anger is a behavior that expresses the hurt and fear that we are feeling due to our miraculous 3 pounds of gray matter interpreting a situation around us. That interpretation, that movie in the drive-in theater that rests between our ears, that movie triggers emotional and physiological responses. It's how the system works. Because if you were hiking in, let's say, I don't know, pick a national park. Let's pick one. Let's say you're hiking in the Great Smoky Mountains and you come across a small bear or a mountain lion. I don't even know if bears and mountain lions are there. So let's go to the Rocky Mountains where I know there are bears. So you're hiking along and all of a sudden you see a little black bear or a little brown bear. Your stress response is going to kick in because your miraculous 3 pounds of gray matter says, whoa, that's a bear. Bears can be dangerous. And where there's one bear, there's always many. You're not going to go up and pet it like you would a dog. And you might not even pet a stray dog because immediately you're thinking, this could be danger for me. And so that stress response kicks in because it's designed to protect you. It's designed to protect your body. The problem is when that stress response kicks in, when we're interacting with our boss, our coworkers, our significant other, our family, and we begin to sense danger. And sometimes that sense is dead on. Sometimes that perspective, that prediction, that anticipation that our mind is going through is absolutely accurate and completely valid. Sometimes we're way off the mark, but we respond to those interactions. We respond to those scenes, those scenarios, those situations. where we sense we are being ridiculed, laughed at, wounded. We believe we're being betrayed, let down, misled, misguided, whatever you want, whatever word, pick any one of them. When we sense that, when we think about it, when we compare it to our past life and all the times we've been betrayed or let down, ridiculed or teased, that huge sense of emotional pain and that big physiological response, because the stress response is kicked in, that all comes forward. You see, pain and fear, it's cumulative. So it's not just what's happening in the moment. It's what's happened throughout the course of my life. It's all of that stuff put together that fuels our emotional and physiological response that drives the anger behaviors that we're involved in. So even when you overreact, right? Someone says, well, you're overreacting. Well, you're acting snarky. Well, you're yelling at me. You're overreacting. We may feel like, no, I'm not. But perhaps we are. Perhaps those anger behaviors are a little bit of an overreaction for that scenario, that situation, but for us, they're not. Because being talked down to, condescending conversation that comes our way, having people think we're stupid and haven't thought things through, right? This is some of the bigger areas for anger, right? You go to somebody and you're looking for empathy and they try to problem solve for you. Guys do this all the time. Our spouse, our significant other comes to us. They're looking for empathy. They want us to connect with their emotions. Instead, we try to solve the problem. They get frustrated then because they've already thought through the various, they've thought through the problem. They're in the decision-making process. They're not looking for our input in how to solve their problem. They're looking for empathy. We try to solve the problem. They interpret it as, I've already thought about that. I'm no dummy. I'm not an idiot. Don't treat me like I'm two. And person reacts. We think of it as an overreaction. Hey, I'm just trying to help. Other person reacts. You're overreacting. I'm just trying to help. I'm not overreacting. What do you think? I'm stupid. I would have, you know, all of you can connect and relate to that. Anger, whether we're doing it or receiving it, is behavioral. It's verbs, ings, right? Kicking, screaming, drinking, drugging, yelling, punching, fighting. They're all verbs. They're behaviors we use to eliminate unwanted physiological responses that we experience because we perceive we're in danger. We perceive there's a threat. There's also the emotional reality of perceiving we're being lied to, manipulated, taken advantage of. And so our behaviors express that. I'm not an idiot. I'm not stupid. I've thought things through. What do you think? I'm an idiot? You think I'm that stupid? That's us expressing what we're really thinking, which is deeply painful. It's a great threat. And our stress response kicks in, and all of that extra physiological energy goes into our behaviors, giving the perception that we're overreacting, when in reality, we're just simply reacting. And to us who are showing anger, it seems natural and normal because all of the times we've experienced this is coming forward. It's like snow and it accumulates. Anger, my friends, is behavioral. It expresses our thoughts, our physiological experiences, and helps us get what we need, which is love and empathy.
Here's done. I'm needed elsewhere now. I'm needed wherever outlaws rule the West, wherever innocent women and children are afraid to walk the streets, wherever a man cannot live in simple dignity, and wherever a people cry out for justice.
Bullshit!